Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 13. We just got through looking at Genesis 12, and I really enjoyed that. Hopefully you enjoyed that as well as what a powerful lesson of failure, you're right? I mean, if you ever wonder about your own failure, you ever wonder about how God sees your failure, look at Abraham. Abraham failed for the whole world to see. Amen to that? Man, you think you fail, well, a few people see your failures, right? Millions and millions of people have seen Abraham's failures. And we're about to see here in a minute how God gives Abraham peace in the middle of his failure. So if you own your failure, if you can't get rid of your failure, if your failure is something that is right in front of your face and you just can't deal with that, or maybe your failure is so bad that you just can't acknowledge it. You know, you have to hide it. You don't want to talk about it. You don't want to speak it. Hopefully today with regard to Abraham and seeing his failure, it might help you. As to introduce the topic, Tamara and I were talking yesterday about this passage and really about the story of what Abraham did with Lot. Many of you know the story, and so it might be easy for you. But basically, Abraham gave Lot of half of all the land that basically God had given him. And Tamara and I were talking about what would our lives be like if we lived with that type of mentality, that what's best for me is only what's best for you. Wow. Now, we can think about that on a Sunday school level. We can think about that on a church level, and that's one thing. But to think about that on the reality of what that is, I don't know how to live my life that way, and I'll be honest. I don't even know how to start. That's different. That's a total paradigm shift. And we were talking about how that, just Tamara was driving down the road, and she was saying how that somebody stopped in front of her, and if she was really able to not think about her stuff and only think about that person in front of her stuff, what would that change? How would that change her life? How would that change the world? And really, this passage is going to stretch us in that way. It's going to stretch us to ask the question, what does it mean? What does it really mean to live for someone else? Does it mean, it's a combination of doing what's good for me and doing what's good for others. And as long as doing what's good for others is good, what's good for me, right? And think about that. That's the way I think. That's exactly how I think. And doing for others is proportional in how it works out for me. Does it affect me financially? Does it benefit me financially? Is it going to help me in the long run? It's okay, but if this is to my detriment, well, that's a little bit different. We can talk superficially, and that's okay. I can serve others superficially. When we're talking about a way of life, it's different. It's really different. So hopefully this morning will help you, will challenge you, help you think about some of these things, and really help us see what happened in Abraham's life, the switch. Went from being selfish at one point, just last chapter, to really putting God first, and how putting God first allowed him to put others first. It's a beautiful section. Hopefully you get that. Hopefully I'm able to communicate that to you this morning. Well, just to bring us up to speed from last week so that all this will make sense. Understand, number one, that we have now switched gears. Now that we got to Genesis 12, we've now switched gears a little bit in the motif of Genesis. Now, 1 through 11 is a little bit more theological than the rest of the Pentateuch. And the rest of the Pentateuch is really is that of instruction through stories. Now, some of you in this room, don't raise your hand, some of you in this room are storytellers, right? You love telling stories, and you actually teach through telling stories, and that is a lost art, isn't it? It's a fun lost art. Think about the relatives you've had, the friends you've had as a child that were the most funnest, right? Funnerest? Most funnest? Who were those? It was the storytellers, right? You enjoyed those. You enjoyed. We had a bunch of kids from Masters College come over. Now it's Masters University, sorry. They came over last year, and they enjoyed going to Dick and Bonnie's house. Now, we just tell him it was because of his storytelling, but really it was because of Bonnie's cooking. No, they enjoyed Dick's storytelling, and that's something that is important. And we're going to see as we go through Genesis that the stories have a point. Does that make sense? They're not just stories, they're not just historical information, but they are lessons for Israel. So each story has a specific lesson. Last story was about worry, it was about being selfish, about not trusting God. This one is just the opposite. It's about trusting God, about finding peace over his failures and his strife. We see last week that Abraham, he went down into Egypt because there was a famine. God placed that there. I don't think it was a bad decision on his part. I think it was a good decision. He went down into Egypt. As he was going down into Egypt, he took life on his own shoulders. He tried to figure life out in his own power. Has anybody ever done that? Right? Yeah, he said, look, this guy is going to kill me. Because you're beautiful. And talking to his wife. And so he had this masterful plan that did not include God, that didn't include worship, didn't include him going to God and asking for anything, didn't include anything with God. It was only his strength, and he failed. And we know that. He failed. Failed miserably. I've had ladies come up to me about this passage and says, I cannot believe this passage is in Scripture. It says horrible. It is. It's not nice. It is not something that we say, good job, Abraham. No, we look at this passage and we say, Abraham failed. You say, well, I've never failed like that. And you might not have, but we've all failed. Amen? And that's what we learn from this story. And that's what we carry into this next story, the next aspect of Abraham's life. That Abraham had just failed. He had gotten run out of town. And now Moses tells the other half of the story, and that we find in chapter 13. Now, Clark is ill today. He has ailments, so he is not going to be able to read. So I'm going to try to read in his behalf. So if you would stand for me, we are going to read Genesis chapter 13 to the best of my ability. So Abraham went up to Egypt, went up from Egypt to the Negev, and he and his wife and all of his belongings belonged to him, and Lot with him. Now Abraham was very rich in livestock, silver, and in gold. He went on his journey from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there where Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, whom went to Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right, or if to the right, then I will go to the left. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw the valley of the Jordan valley of the Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the Garden of Eden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. Verse 12, Abraham settled in the land of Canaanite, and while Lot settled in the cities of the valleys and moved his tents as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked extremely and sinners against the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I'll make your descendants as the dust of the sea, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through the length and the breadth, for I will give it to you." And Abraham moved his tent, came and dwelled by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. May God bless the reading of his word. Now the first aspect to deal with in this passage is that Abraham failed, and he had to deal with his failures. The first thing we see is finding peace over failures, finding peace over failures. And like I said earlier, I don't know what's in your life, and I don't know where everyone is in this room, but everyone has different things, and everybody has failed. And there's either failures in front of your face that you are vividly aware of. I mean, well, there's failures that you've acknowledged and you've gotten past, I'm sure, but there's other ones. There's failures that are vividly in your face right in front of you that you just can't get over, that you just feel like they're weights, they're holding you back. God doesn't forgive you. Your parents don't forgive you. Maybe your church doesn't forgive you. Maybe God doesn't forgive you. And they're just anchors around your neck for the rest of your life. And you just feel condemned. Or maybe they're so bad that you haven't even thought about them for years. You won't even entertain the thoughts because they're just so wicked and they're so evil. And they have become anchors because you just won't bring them up. You won't let God deal with them. Either of those cases, I want you to understand that this passage deals with, this passage explains, this passage helps you understand we can find peace in our failures. We can find peace in our failures. That's beautiful noise, isn't it? Oh, that's great. Yeah, we like that. We like those coos. Amen. I think the same way about my sermon, so don't you worry about it. Yes. Dad, don't you pinch that baby. So we see now that verse 1, so Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife, all their belongings, him and Lot. Look, he had gotten kicked out. You know, Abraham was not having a good day. And not that this was a day, this was a long period of time, but Abraham was not having a good time. Going back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 20, Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him. Who's him? Abraham. And they escorted him away with his wife and all of his that belongs to him. He got kicked out of town. I mean, how many things have we done in life that we've got kicked out of town for? I mean, that's a bad day. And so Abraham got kicked out of town. Oh, let me back up. Again, I'm going to use Abraham's full name, Abraham, Sarah's full name, Sarah, even though I understand it's not till chapter 15 till that changes, but please give me that freedom. It's just easier. I hope it'll be easier for you. I understand it's Abram and Sarai at this point, but we're going to use their full names as they would change in chapter 15. But Abraham failed, and he failed miserably. And his failures were right in front of his face. Verse 2, now Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Where did all of his richness come from? Well, number one, God has blessed him a little bit. But let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Look at verse 16. What does 12:16 say? We can get there then. Yeah. It says, therefore he treated, who is he? Pharaoh. Treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep, oxen, donkeys, male, female servants, female donkeys and camels. He was rich because of his sin. So everything was just hanging right on his face. Man, it was obvious to him. He's has this problem now with Lot, and part of the problem was his sin. And it was just right in front of him. He couldn't hide from it. Does that make sense? His sin was right there. So you might look at it, you might say, man, there's nobody as bad as me. Well, Abram certainly felt like it was. Maybe there isn't. I don't know. But Abram felt like it was in verse 3. He went on his journey, on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he made there formerly. And there Abraham called on the Lord. Now, it doesn't give us a lot of detail in this. And understand, this is a story. And part of their storytelling tactics is that you're leaving some things to be inferred, some things to be implied. That's part of the storytelling tactics of that time period. And we see that Abraham was just downtrodden. Abraham was broken in all ways. And instead of staying broken, he found his way back to God. Now think about this. What did Abraham do wrong? What did he do wrong? He was selfish, right? He was thinking in his own strength. He was doing it in his own power. He didn't stop to say, God, what do you want me to do? He didn't bathe anything in prayer and say, I'm not sure, you know, what to do. How am I supposed to handle this? He assumed he knew what was right. Have we ever been there? He assumed he knew what was best. I've never thought that. He assumed he can handle it by his own. Now, there's never failures happen after that thought, right? Never. And because of that, he failed, and he failed miserably. And this is the antithesis. So he came back, and he was broken. He was broken. Now, when you think of brokenness, turn your Bibles to turn your Bibles to Psalm 51:16. And when you think of brokenness, very rarely do you think of brokenness outside of Christianity, outside of, you know, Christ, on a good, and a good thing. You know, you say, well, this person is broken. Well, that's usually a bad thing, right? To be broken is usually, you know, that's a broken person. You know, we think of, what was the movie, the Christmas thing with the Island of Misfit Toys? Rudolph, yeah. The Island of Misfit Toys, they were broken. And we think of brokenness as bad. In our faith, brokenness is good. And I'm going to try to explain this here in a second. Brokenness is what we need. Now, I'm not saying that Abraham's sin was good. Abraham's sin was wicked. Every lady in the church said amen. It was wicked. There was no question. I mean, men too, but I'm just saying, there's no question it wasn't wicked. It was wicked. But God can use our wickedness. He can use our sin. Isn't that grace? Use our sin to break us so that we might learn from our sin and realize that we need a Savior, that we need Christ. We need Him every day. Psalm 51:16 through 17 says, for you do not delight in sacrifice, or otherwise I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offerings. So what are you pleased with, God? What do you want from me? Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. That's what he wants. He wants us to get to the end of the rope and says, I have tried every which way and Sunday to try to figure out how to do this, and every time I try it on my own, I fail. I need a Savior. And I don't know how God has broken you, and I don't know the brokenness you've gone through, and I'm sure your brokenness is far more deeper than mine. You can say it's your brokenness that if it helps me see that I need my Savior, wasn't that worth everything? That was worth everything. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10. It's a beautiful beautiful passage, and it says this: I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but of sorrow of the world produces death. He says, look, I am glad. And he was talking about himself, and he was talking about the way that his writing produced sorrow. He says, I'm sorry for this, but at the same time, I'm really glad. Because I need for you to be broken. It is good to be broken, not for brokenness' sake, if your brokenness leads you to repentance. Think about Abraham. Now, we're not told the whole story, but it obviously did, didn't it? Abraham was coming back from Israel. We don't know, or from Egypt. We don't know exactly what was happening, but we see that he now went back to the altar, and he sought after God. Why? Because he came back. Because of his sin broke him, and his brokenness brought him to repentance. Can our brokenness lead us away from God? Can our brokenness lead us away from God? Yes, it can. Right? How many times have we gotten mad at God? Right? Gotten mad at God? That's brokenness that leads us away. Or maybe we're just so disgusted in ourselves that we just don't repent. We just get bitter and angry, and we just wallow inside, and just get to be a really ugly person inside. And it can do that. Or it can lead us to repentance. And if that brokenness leads you to repentance, isn't that invaluable? That is invaluable. We're going to skip Romans 4:3, Lily. We're going to go straight to James chapter 4. What we see Abraham doing is that he was drawing near to God. And I want you to understand there was a brokenness in repentance, but that brokenness in repentance works within the context of worship. Now, what Abraham does and what we see from Abraham from here on out is that Abraham worshiped. So his heart was changing, and we see his heart change from chapter 12 to chapter 13. We're not told exactly how or why, but we see worship coming up all the time, and he worshiped, and he worshiped, and he worshiped. And understand, James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will what? He'll draw near to you. He is going to do that. That is what God is going to do. As we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. Now, if we draw near in sin, if we draw near in pride, if we are really seeking ourselves, right? And say, okay, God, I'm drawing near to you, but I'm really not, right? You understand the difference, right? I mean, there has to be a brokenness, a turning. And if you've really turned to God, he is going to draw near to you. And that's what changed Abraham's life. He repented. He said, yes, you're right, God. That's what we need to do. If you have some sin in your life you just can't deal with, you got to be able to say, God, you're right. You got to be able to just fess up with it. It's hard. And it's like you got a big apple in your throat you just can't get rid of. You know, it just kills you. But that's how we grow. That's how we're going to change individually. That's how we're going to grow as a church spiritually. And going before God and saying, yeah, you're right. You're right. I've got this, done this. And draw near to Him and receive the grace that He's there to give. Receive the grace that He's there to give. Number two. Finding peace over strife. Finding peace over strife. Now, when we look at this part of the story, I want you to get in your mind that God is a God of peace. So when you listen to this, this is not something that God wanted. This is not something that He wants in our life. Strife is against God. I mean, I understand we're going to always have theological issues. We're going to have issues about truth. But outside of that, issues of preference should never bring us to strife. Issues of just my opinion over yours, issues of, do you know how many churches, if church walls could talk, they would tell these stories. You know how many churches, not, you know, just all over the world, have split because of the color of carpet or the color of pews? Amen to that? Right? I mean, it's you. It's in us too. We would have done the same thing. That's who we are. But that is strife. That is what God is saying He is against. And this passage is going to explain that in a beautiful way. I appreciate it. Verse 5 says, now Lot went with Abraham also, or Lot who went with Abraham also had flocks and herds and tents. And the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. So as God had blessed Abraham, God had also blessed Lot. So Lot was increasing and their size was growing and they were enjoying God's blessing on them. And verse 7, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and his livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. There was conflict. Now, I've done quite a few premarital counseling. You know, if you marry someone, I tell them, like, I'm not going to marry you without doing premarital counseling. It's just would be really not a very smart thing to do. And part of doing premarital counseling is letting them know that, hey, there's going to be conflict in your marriage. You're just going to have to figure out, you know, how to deal with that. Right? And I remember asking my dad before Tamara and I got married, I said, Dad, I don't understand women. How will I ever understand them now? I understand that that's the same for women. Women don't understand men either because God created us differently. So that wasn't a slight, but it was just the truth. I how do I understand them? And Dad said, look, Scott, you'll only have to understand one. It's good, isn't it? It's good advice. And that's certainly what we should do, and we certainly should be looking to understand each other. And look, we're going to disagree in areas that are important, you know, like we're going to disagree over what color the... No. Now, you're going to disagree about theology, which is truth. You should discuss that. You're going to disagree about things that are, that are truth. And certainly we should stand up for truth. I'm not saying that we shouldn't fight, we shouldn't argue, but we should stand up for truth in as loving a way as you possibly can. We speak truth in love, and that's what we're supposed to do. But here's the thing. Everything else, does it really matter? Does it really matter where you want to take your vacation? Does it really matter? You know, my wife has one defining note, one thing about her vacation. We can go anywhere in the world except, or as long as it's hot. No cold places. And does it really matter? I mean, who cares? She wants to go somewhere hot. Let's go somewhere hot. She wanted to go somewhere cold. Let's go somewhere cold. Who cares? You know, who cares about what color you want to paint the house? Is it really significant? Is it really important? These are the things that we're going to learn. This passage is saying, so look, preference issues. Let's be at peace with each other. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, and this isn't the only passage that says this. There's multiple passages out there, 15, 20 passages. It says God is a God of what? He's a God of peace. He's a God of peace. Now, that means two things. It means, number one, he brings peace. So, you know, through salvation, we have peace with him. But it's also saying that he is a God that believes in peace, is not trying to disturb things, that is not trying to make war or strife. God wants peace. He wants peace in every relationship. That's what we should strive for. And there's a passage that we'll get to in a minute. It's as much as it depends on us, but nonetheless, we should strive for it. Now, continuing on in the passage, just let me continue to read the passage for you so that you can get the flavor for what's going on. Continuing on in verse 7, it says, now the Canaanites and the Perizzites were in the land. Now, understand, it wasn't just them. It was also Canaanites, Kenizzites, Cabanites, Hittites, Rophims, Amorites, Girgashites, Jebusites. Did I say Amorites already? Yes, Amorites twice. So there's twice there. And Zumis. All of those were in the land, and there were certainly more than just those two, but these were the people that were in the land of Canaan, and we're going to see that more as Genesis and Israel begins to grow. And then verse 8, so Abraham said to Lot, please, let there be no strife in you. Now think about this. Abram had just driven his car to Egypt. Now that was humor, come on. He just driven down to Egypt. In the way down to Egypt, he told his wife, look, we got to save me. I'm first. I am the most important person here, right? Right? Isn't that what he said? I mean, he said, no. I said, no, that's exactly what he said. I'm the most important. You're not going to die. I'm going to die, so let's save me. Who cares about you that you're going to be adulterated? You know, that's terrible. Terrible. I mean, I'm sure he's regretting that. So now he's just, you know, that removed. He's now sitting there, and he's looking at life 1,000% different, 180 degrees. He says, now look, it's no longer about me, Lot. It's now about you. I want to be at peace with you. I want to do anything I can to be in harmony with you. So he says, please, let there be no strife between you and me, nor between our herdsmen and my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brothers. And the word brothers there is actually interesting in the original language. It's not just brothers, but it says men and brothers. There's actually two words there we translate as one. So he says, look, we're men. Men shouldn't be arguing about things like this. And not just that we're men, but we're also brothers. Now, they weren't literally brothers, you understand, that Lot was Abraham's nephew, and actually somewhat of an adopted son. So, but nonetheless, Abraham said, "Lot, we're brothers. You know, we can't act this way." Verse 9. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I will go to the right. Or if to the right, then I will go to the left. Now, on the surface, that doesn't mean much. You say, okay, well, maybe he's just irritated or frustrated with Lot. And he says, look, you go one way, I'll go the other, right? Maybe. Or maybe there's something else behind that. Maybe the land that he's talking about is the land that God has already given him. It was already his possession. God had already given him this land as an inheritance. He didn't know where the land was. God had said, look, this is the land I'm giving you. The land of Canaan, and he told Lot, look, you can have half of anything I have. You can go out, and let's look at it this way. Let's say his land was worth $1 billion. I am going to make a bad financial decision because I love you. I am going to give away a half a billion dollars. Now that's different. Now that's where Tamara and I got stuck on Saturday. What? So what Abraham is saying is that Lot, whatever is better for you, even though it's to my detriment, is what I want to do. Even though I lose a half of a billion dollars. Now understand we're talking figuratively, right? He didn't actually lose a half a billion dollars, but I just want to put it into to words we can relate to. So even though I lose half of everything, half of all I have, I'm willing to do that because it'll make you happy. That's peace. Guys, I don't know that I live that way. I mean, I live the way that, to be honest, I live the way that I'm happy for peace as long as it works out for both of us, right? I mean, isn't that true? Come on. Be honest with you. I mean, this is what's true for me. I mean, as long as it works for both of us, well, I'm at peace with that. And if it's a small sacrifice, well, I'm okay with making smaller sacrifices, and I can make, you know, $5, hey, we're good with, right? 10, okay. But, you know, $1,000, $5,000, $20,000, man, that's stressful to me. Clark, you're the same way, right? I mean, it kind of makes my arm start sweating, doesn't it, you? Both of us are tightwads, yeah. Yeah, it really does. It makes me anxious just thinking of that. And that's exactly what God is saying here. He's saying, look, don't worry about the finances. We just learned that. Let me worry about that. You worry about loving people. You love about letting them go first. Think about that. We have spent all of our life building a kingdom, and God is saying, give that kingdom away. And is your blood pressure going up? I'm telling you, it's a little bit anxious thinking of that. This is a different way of thinking. Different way of thinking. I just really appreciate this. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Look, I can't be in peace in every situation. I can't. But I can certainly strive to, right? I can strive to. I mean, I can say that as much as it depends on me to be at peace with somebody, I can do that. Now, if it's a doctrinal issue or an issue of truth, you know, I can't compromise that. I got to stand for what is true. We have to speak the truth in love. So we can't be able to say that, look, I can speak the truth however I want to. No. You're to speak the truth kindly, compassionately, tenderheartedly, trying to build up one another, not trying to tear them down. It matters how we speak the truth. But outside of that, what Abraham was doing here is amazing. It's amazing. John chapter 14, verse 27, it says, peace I leave with you, peace I give to you, as not the world gives to you, but do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be in fear. Peace I give to you, not like the world gives. Look, this is different. This is a different way of looking at life. It's a different way of looking at life. Tamara was saying that, look, what about if I went through life thinking of everything that betters someone else? How would that change my life? Well, anxiety again, right? All right, but just think about that. What about if I went through life with no concern of myself, and like Martin Luther said last week about prayer, he said, pray, and let what? Let who worry about it? Let God worry about it. You pray, let God worry about it. Let's apply it to this. I give everything I have to someone else and let God worry about what I need. Think about that. I'm telling you, it's a bone I'm chewing on. I haven't figured it out yet. I don't. It's new to me. It's a thought. It's raw. It's fresh. I don't understand how that works in my life. But hopefully it can spurn the same thought in your mind. Hopefully it can make you think in the same way. be exciting for you as well. Third point. It's finding peace. Finding peace over strife through love. Finding peace over strife through love. Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So this is, you know, everything looked great after Sodom and Gomorrah. It was pretty much a disaster area. And he said, it's just like the Garden of Eden. It was that kind of place. And just like Egypt was, if you were to go to Zoar, you know, it was just plush. It was everything. It was everything you would want. And just like Eve looked at the fruit and was enticed by the fruit, was drawn in by the fruit, in the same way Lot looked at the land and the greed, the selfishness consumed him. He was intoxicated by selfishness. You see the difference? Abraham was saying, look, whatever you want, Lot, I'm giving it to you. Lot was saying, I'm going to take everything I can get, right? I mean, it is all for Lot. It is all for me that I am going to do everything for myself. I am going to win this, you know, be first and be victorious. And Lot is saying, man, this is great. Now, we know the destruction of Lot. And Moses is playing this up so that you can see it. He brings in Sodom and Gomorrah multiple times so that as we're reading this, we can understand Lot made a bad decision. So you want to, as you're reading this, you want to see that this was a bad decision Lot made, because he was James chapter 1:14, he was allowing his lusts to carry him away. Verse 11, so Lot chose for himself all the valleys of the Jordan. And Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from each other. And the separation was really good for Abraham, bad for Lot. You know, now Lot is now not a part of the Abrahamic covenant. He's not part of the blessing. He separated himself from that. You know, there was some concern that maybe, you know, Lot would have been the heir, right, to the throne. Well, he separated himself. He's not part now. Verse 12, Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, and Lot settled in the cities of the valleys, and moved his tents to where? As far as where? See how Moses is bringing that up? He wants you to see the decisions. Lot made a decision with Lot in mind. Lot's decision was for Lot's betterment. Abraham's decision was for Lot's betterment. You see that? And that is the paradigm shift, and that is really what makes this whole story interesting, because just a chapter before, Lot made every decision he had for Lot, and he destroyed himself. Abraham made every decision he could for Abraham. He destroyed himself. Now we see Lot making every decision he can for himself, and he's going to destroy himself. And the only thing that brings joy, the only thing that brings contentment, the only thing that brings satisfaction, the only thing that brings the joy of the Lord in your life is serving others. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might, and loving your neighbor as yourself. The question about that is what we see in the story. What does it mean to love your neighbor? And Abraham is saying to love your neighbor means to give at your detriment. It's hard. It's hard. Just a nice verse that might encourage you. 1 Corinthians 13, obviously the love chapter. In chapter 5, inside the chapter, or inside that verse a little bit, it says, Love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. Easy, isn't it? Easy. That is a paradigm shift. That is a paradigm shift. I would say love doesn't seek its own if it's not at my detriment. Love doesn't seek its own if it's not at my financial demise. I still have to feed the table. I still have to put food on the table, right? Love is not, I can do anything for anybody else as long as, right? Caveat. He says, no, that's not what it's saying. Love does not seek its own ever. That's what love is. Love does not seek its own. Then Moses continues on in verse 13 and says, now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. He just adds more fuel to the fire to explain to you, look, these were bad decisions. These were terrible decisions that Lot was making because he was making them for himself. And then we go on to the last point. The last point is that God finds pleasure in our own faith. God finds pleasure in our own faith. And the Lord said to Abraham, it says, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up. So this is after Lot, after Abraham gave Lot all that he gave him. Now God came up and blessed Abraham. And he says, look, Abraham, lift up your eyes. Look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I give it to you. He hadn't told him the boundaries yet. He hadn't told him the boundaries. And now God is saying, look, this was good. This is what I called you for. I've called you to be faithful. I've called you to trust me. And I'm affirming your faith in me. Because you've done something that wasn't for your better. That wasn't to help you. You did something to love me and to love others. And he says, because of that, he's blessing Abraham and he's explaining his inheritance, explaining the land. Verse 15, for all the land which you see, I give to you, you and your descendants, forever. Forever. This isn't a conditional covenant. This is a non-conditional covenant. This is a covenant that will be fulfilled before the earth is destroyed. We understand that will be fulfilled in the new covenant or in the new Israel as Jesus comes down. There's all that happens there. Then the church will be taken up and new Israel will come down, and in there God or Israel will get all that God had promised, all the land, and they'll be fulfilled. Verse 16, I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and its breadth. For I'll give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tents and came and dwelled by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. And there he worshiped. Look, if you've failed and you're hanging on that, you just can't get rid of it, understand that's the gospel. We have to work on living the gospel in our life. How do we live the gospel in our life? By repenting of our sin, acknowledging it for sin, repenting of it, and believing that we're forgiven. That's the gospel. We have to live the gospel. The gospel needs to become real in our lives. And so if it's something that you just can't get through, understand you need to apply the gospel into your life and live that and allow it to grow. Allow the gospel to become real. And secondly, and I don't even know how to say this, we need to change the way that we think. It's hard to preach a sermon that you fail miserably in. I mean, not just that you fail miserably in. You hadn't even gotten out of the starting gates on this. And so I don't know how to even tell you other than just to acknowledge the fact that, man, I don't know if you're in my boat, but I feel like I haven't even started here. I haven't even gotten started. I'm still in the blocks. God is saying that every decision of mine needs to not be of any benefit of myself. You can honestly say, I just can't do that. No, that's right, we can't. We can't, and we're going to fail. We're not going to be able to love people like we should. We're not going to be able to do that. But guys, that's why we have a Savior. That's why we have a wonderful Savior. Draw near to me, and I will what? Draw near to you. God will give us the vision. God will give us the drive. God will give us the passion. God will give us the want to. God will give us the will. We just have to draw near to Him. Remind yourself in your sin that you're forgiven. Hold on to that. Live the gospel out in that way. And then remind yourself in the way that we treat others that no matter what effect it is to you, to your detriment or not, that we should live our life in order to benefit them and not us. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this